Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Perspective and an outward centered type of message where we realize that Jesus did not just come for us, he came for all people. And that as the believers and as the body of Christ, he wants us to get into what I'm calling today's message, the rhythm of reaching. Somebody say the rhythm. Come on, I need y'all to say it loud because we're missing some people today. Say the rhythm,
the rhythm of reaching.
So I'm going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. That's going to be where we spend some time today in today's message. And you can follow along with us in our mobile app. You can download the app if you haven't already. And the notes for today's message are in there. But Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And you can actually check it out on the screen. Our production team got our projector back up and running today. Y'all make some noise for them. Amen. They were hard at work and had some very interesting things happen, so this could happen. So I just want you to know that sacrifice has gone into making this happen today. I'll leave it at that. But Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, it says this, and Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, and going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Here are the next few verses that I really want to focus on. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip then went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the message of the Messiah there, the rhythm of reaching. One of the things that's so powerful about this passage of scripture that we're looking at today is it captures the essence of the heartbeat of the church, especially that of the early church. That immediately following Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension, as you see in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, you see the church is actually birthed. The Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost. Everybody is filled with the Spirit. In other words, everybody now is secure in the body of Christ. It has now created a new family called the church. Peter, the great apostle, preaches and 3,000 people get saved on that day. 3,000 people, the Bible says, were added to the church that day. And so for any of us in here who have an issue with mega churches, you would have an issue with Acts chapter 2. Because God's desire is that the church would continue to grow. Right? So how you think things are right now, if you like it all comfortable and it's like, oh, you know, it's just the right amount of people. And about a month from now, you're not going to probably like it. But the heartbeat of the book of Acts especially is that there is this constant drive to do something very, very specific. And that is to spread the message of Jesus. That is to tell people about Jesus. And in particular, Acts chapter 6 through 7, it actually highlights a guy by the name of Stephen, somebody who played a very, very key role in the church and what it would then set up for what would happen for the remainder, really, of the book of Acts. This guy by the name of Stephen was appointed by some of the main apostles in Acts chapter 6 to be somebody who would take leadership in the church, along with a guy by the name of Philip, who we just heard about later on here in Acts chapter 8. But Stephen, the Bible talks about how he was full of the Spirit and he had just this amazing relationship with Jesus. And in Acts chapter 6 and going into Acts chapter 7, Stephen finds himself in this position now where he's preaching the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for humanity. He's preaching it to all these people. He's preaching it to the Sanhedrin. Matter of fact, the entire chapter 7 is dedicated to Stephen's sermon. He's preaching good. He got a whole chapter in the Bible dedicated to his sermon, and it is long. If you ain't like long-winded preachers, man, you would not like Stephen. But his message was so powerful, and it cut to the heart of so many of the religious leaders that they hated Jesus so much, which means they also hated anybody that reminded them of Jesus. They hated anybody that was associated with Jesus, that the religious leaders of that time could not take the truth of the gospel into their hearts. And so as a consequence, they decided to stone Stephen, to kill him. And I don't have this verse available for you on screen, but I just thought about it, and I wanted to read it because it communicates something very, very special and very, very, very powerful. In verse 59 of Acts chapter 7, it says, "While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Now, I find that to be very crazy. They're stoning Stephen. And they're not throwing like water, like sprinkling on him. They're actually throwing hard rock type boulders at him. Throwing them at his head, throwing them at his body. And this dude has the nerve and audacity to say, "Lord, don't hold this against him." Some of y'all are like, "Man, Stephen is a lot more spiritual than me. Because if anybody's stoning me, the last thing that I'm going to do is pray for them." But Stephen had this heart that was gripped by grace. Stephen had this heart that had been transformed by the glorious gospel of Jesus. Stephen had this intimate, deep relationship with Jesus. And if we gave Stephen a microphone today, he would probably tell you, "I remember how I was before Jesus stepped in my life. I remember how much I was a sinner, just like the people who were stoning me. I remember how much of a reject and how much of a mess up I was and how much I was rebelling against God. But then Jesus in his love, Jesus in his mercy, Jesus in his forgiveness forgave me of all of my sin. He forgave me of all of my iniquity, and he made me into a new creature." I believe Stephen would tell us that. And I believe that Stephen would say, "So even though these people are stoning me, they really need Jesus. They need the light of Christ on the inside of their life." And so by the time now you get to chapter 8, it now speaks about this persecution that now has broken out as a result of a guy by the name of Saul. And if you study your Bible and you have known anything about Scripture just a tad bit, Saul would become who we know as Paul. Paul would now become one of the key figures in all of church history, planting many of the first century churches that you see that have led to where we are today. That the same guy who was giving the orders for Stephen to be killed was the same guy who would then now go raise up more Christ followers. Doesn't God have a strange way of doing things? It's interesting. So, but prior to Paul becoming Paul, and prior to him becoming who he is and who we know him to be, the Bible talks about how on that day this great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and godly men buried Stephen, verse 2 says this, and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, and going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. There has been now a persecution that has broken out in this first century context of Jerusalem as a result of the gospel message being spread. And so now, as a result of this persecution breaking out, believers are now being scattered everywhere. But in the midst of them being scattered everywhere, they thought, or the people who were persecuting the believers thought, if we just kill these Christians, we kill the message. What they did not realize is that these Christians are just like roaches. You kill one, five appear. Persecution became the fertilizer for future growth. So what appeared to be a detriment on the surface, what appeared to really be, what appeared to be a burying of the church, was really the church being planted to grow into something great. Let me pause parenthetically and tell you this. You may feel oftentimes like the enemy is burying you with stress, burying you with worry, burdening you with all of these type of things and throwing dirt on you and throwing this on you and throwing that under you. And you may think that it's over for you. You may think that that the enemy is taking me out. I feel like I'm in over my head. I feel like all this weight is coming upon me. And you may feel like he is burying you. But God is trying to tell you, no, he's not. I'm planting you. And before a tree can grow, it first has to grow down and grow roots. So what may seem like a burying stage is really a planting stage. What seemed like persecution was actually turning into promotion. Saul thought he was persecuting the church and going to kill the church. And God has such a great sense of humor where he says, Paul, you thought you were killing the church. I'm going to actually save you and raise you up to plant more churches. God is so gangster with the stuff that he does. It's a strange way of doing things. But the constant narrative that you see here in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, is this constant theme of reaching. Everybody say reaching. And you see this theme of people reaching other people for Jesus. Now, what do I mean by reaching? And sometimes you may think that reaching just simply means where I'm grabbing something. And that's not the term that I want to kind of go with today. What I mean by reaching is that we're sharing the good news of Jesus with others. That we're telling people about Jesus. And before I begin to talk about how we do that, I have to give you the why. Because if you don't have a compelling why, you would never do the what. Why do people need Jesus? Why do we reach people for Jesus? Let me give you a few reasons. Number one, because people matter to Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him won't perish, but they would have eternal life. God cares about people. Jesus cares about people. People matter to Jesus. Your coworker matters to Jesus. Your friends and family matter to Jesus. Your enemies, quote unquote, matter to Jesus. That's why we reach people. But we also reach people for Jesus because people are lost without Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. He did not come to make you a millionaire. He did not come to give you a new job. He loves you enough to give that to you, but that's not why he came. Your biggest issue was not physical, it was spiritual. He came to reconcile you back to God. He came to put you back in a relationship with God. And he did not just come to do that for you. He came to do that for all people. But without that, people are lost. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which means if I don't come to Jesus, I have lost my way. People are lost without Jesus. This is why you see people dibbling and dabbling in different things. This is why you, before you came to know Christ, you were going on this track, you were going on that track. Don't get short-term and selective memory when it comes to your life. You remember exactly who you were before you came to know Jesus. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. You remember where you were, who you were with, what you were doing, who you were doing it with. Do I need to keep going? Come on, somebody. Don't get short-term memory. Don't get amnesia where you forget the pits that Jesus picked you up out of. Don't forget. You were lost. You were a lost cause without Jesus. But Jesus came to you. People are lost without Jesus. This is why we reach people for Jesus. But we also reach people for Jesus because Jesus told us to. It's a command. It's not an option. We got a lot of military people in our family, in our church family. And if you go ask them, what's the difference between a command and an option? They will become very specific with you. If your superior tells you, do this, you do it. There's no option. There's no conversation, even if you don't agree with it. There's no debate. Well, Jesus is our superior officer. And he's given us this command. It's called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Commission. It is a command, y'all. He's told us to do this. In other words, it's not an option. It's not an option for us to share our faith with people. It's not an option of whether or not we're going to invite people to church. It's not an option as to whether or not we're going to pray for people and intercede for people and tell people about Jesus. It's not an option. It is a command. This is what he's called us to do. But here's another thing. We do it not just because we're commanded, but we should do it because we're compelled. We're compelled by the love of Christ. So, like, I do it because, yes, I'm obeying Jesus, but I do this because I want to do this for others because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm compelled by it. I remember how messed up I was before Jesus came into my life. And I remember how lost I was before Jesus came into my life. And the best thing that I can do, the most important thing that I can do with my entire life is to point people to Jesus. That's the best thing that I can do. I know this message isn't popular, and this is probably not the reason why you came here. He's like, oh my gosh, I came through all this flooding to hear this. Yes, you did. I logged on Facebook to hear this. Yes, you did. Because this is one of the greatest things that you could ever do. This is called loving your neighbor as yourself. This is called giving people what they need the most. What people need the most is not another meal. What people need the most is not a handout. Those things are good. What people need the most is Jesus. Do you want to know why America is so jacked up? It's because there's an absence of Jesus. I might get in trouble for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't know if you know this or not. America is not a Christian nation. At all. Like, not even close. Oh, but our forefathers, they believed in Jesus. The same forefathers that owned slaves? Really? It's not a Christian nation. This is why you have so many missionaries coming from other countries to come to America. You got people coming from Australia and Indonesia and China, and they look at America as a mission field. America ain't no Christian nation. America is just as jacked up as any other country in this world. And the common denominator is that every single person needs Jesus. That's it. That's it. And what God has called his believers in his body to do is to share Jesus with people. Look at how much brokenness there is around us. Look at how families are being ripped apart because of sin. People trying to find identity, looking for fulfillment in the wrong places. Lives being derailed. At the core of every single problem in this country is a lack of Jesus. Everything. You want to know why there's bad politics? It's because people don't know Jesus. Because if we had Jesus-loving people, then politics would change. So for me, I'm like, we don't just need more pastors. We need more politicians who really have a heart for God, who love God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbors as themselves. But we need the body of Christ to actually go and disciple them, not just post about them. I'm gonna mess it up again. It confuses me when I see and when I hear so many believers spending more time criticizing leaders or criticizing people. And I always ask the question, do you pray as much as you criticize? Because what I've realized is it's hard to criticize somebody constantly that you're praying for. Matter of fact, you can't really do both. It's one or the other. Because as you pray for them, your compassion continues to grow, which means your criticism begins to decrease. I'll leave that there. We're called to reach people for Jesus. Teenagers, your friends need Jesus. College students, your friends need Jesus. Co-workers need Jesus. And all throughout the book of Acts and in this message, believers were all about telling other people about Jesus and showing his love to all people. That's what the believers were all about. They themselves had been changed by Jesus, and as a result, they wanted to see other people changed by Jesus. That's the byproduct of somebody's life who's been changed by Jesus. Look at every single account in Scripture. When somebody was transformed and changed by the gospel, the first thing they went to do was tell people about it. And sometimes at the opposite of what Jesus told them to do. There was plenty of times where Jesus healed somebody. He was like, yo, don't go tell nobody. And they couldn't help themselves. They went to go tell somebody. Some of us have had prayers answered. Things you've been praying for, seeking Jesus for, and he done answered them, but you ain't told nobody about it. That's not how it's supposed to work. If my life has been impacted by Jesus, I'm called to make an impact now for Jesus. Does this make sense? This is why this church has been planted. This church is planted to reach people for Jesus. When you've been changed by Jesus, you'll want others to be changed by Jesus. If you've been changed by Jesus, you want to see your families come to know Jesus. You won't just talk about how crazy they are and not share Christ. You may talk about how crazy they are and still share the gospel with them, but you're sharing the gospel with them. You want to see them come to know Christ. The most loving thing that you can do for someone is to point them to Jesus, the one who loves them the most. That's the most loving thing that you can do. The most loving thing you can do for your kids is not to buy them all these gifts and it's not to buy them all these presents. The most loving thing that you can do for your kids' parents is to share Jesus and to point them to Christ. That's the most loving thing that you could ever do. The most loving thing you can do for your coworkers and your neighbors in your neighborhood is to share Jesus with them. Because you're connecting them with the source of life. And this text teaches us a main truth. And if you don't get anything else out of this message, you got to get this. That every single follower of Jesus is meant to be in a rhythm of reaching people with the message of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How is your rhythm of reaching out to people? Are you offbeat? Jesus done put the Jesus song on called Reaching People. And your moves are terrible. Offbeat. The angels in heaven over here memeing you right now. And y'all see them? They got a terrible two-step to this thing called reaching people for Jesus, man. It's trending in heaven right now. Golly, man. They don't never tell nobody about Jesus. But yet they got the blood of Jesus on their life. Man, that's crazy. No. Believers are called to share Christ with others. That's what you're called to do. So how do we adopt this rhythm of reaching people for Jesus? How do we do it? I've already given you the why. The why is because people need Jesus, because people are lost, because Jesus commands us to. That's the why. But now I want to give you the how. Number one, it starts with being consistent. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Going back to our main text, here's what it says. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Look at the words. Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. What is the word here? The word is the good news of what Jesus has done for all people. What did Jesus do for all people? He went to the cross. He paid the price for their sins to be able to reconcile all of humanity back to God through faith in what he has done. That's what he did. That's the good news. That is the word that they're going preaching. And they had a consistent rhythm in doing so. They were in this healthy rhythm of telling people about Jesus. And these weren't just leaders in the church who were doing this. These were just average people who come to church on Sunday, serving on the team, go work a job throughout the course of the week. Those were just they weren't the apostles. The apostles, if you remember, they stayed in Jerusalem. The Bible says everybody else was scattered. And instead of going and hiding, they go out and broadcast. They say, you ain't turned out for what? No. You're not going to silence us. We're going to tell people about Jesus. And if you stone us, so be it. That means somebody else will tell it. If you kill us, so be it. That means the message will still spread. How can you kill a message that's eternal when the one who gave it is eternal himself? He says, no matter what you do, we're going to continue to tell people about Jesus. We will be in this consistent rhythm of telling people about Jesus and what he has done. Their lives are more consumed by Jesus than their own agenda. And let's just be honest. We can get so caught up with our own lives that we get off rhythm when it comes to this. We can get so tunnel-minded when it comes to going to work. I just want to go to work and collect a check and go home. I get it. I feel it. I understand it. I experience it. I see what you're doing. And I understand it totally. But we cannot get so caught up with the mundane things of our lives that we forget the most powerful thing that God has called us to do, which is to change lives by sharing the gospel with people. I don't know if you know this or not. You are a pastor in your own right. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, how we are all priests in the kingdom of God. Not just pastors, but every single person. Any single person who's been covered in the blood of Christ, you are a part of the priesthood of God. And if you know anything about priests in the Old Testament, they were the ones who did ministry. And so by the time you get to the New Testament, now all believers are called priests, which means when you go to your job, you are the resident theologian on your job. You are the bumper sticker. You are the hashtag for Jesus where you work, where you live. And if you don't say nothing about Jesus, who will? He has strategically, some of y'all have been praying, God, will you remove me from this job? He said, it's still people that got to get saved. Yeah. You don't like that preaching? It's not good. That's not what you wanted. You wanted me to tell you that if you keep praying, he'll open up a door. Sure, he will, after you obey. He said, no, I can't remove you yet because this family is going through a divorce and you have a word from me that I want you to give to them that will help to save their marriage. But if you would just stop getting so caught up with how crazy your boss is and look at how I've systematically placed all these opportunities for you to change lives around you, you won't think how bad your boss is. Matter of fact, you're trying to get your boss saved. Your perspective changes. There's this consistency about you where you're constantly sharing Christ with people no matter where you go. It's easy to get out of rhythm in reaching people for Jesus, but I want to encourage us to get back on beat, to do this consistently. The believers, they were consistent in a few ways. Number one, they were consistent in content. They preach Jesus. Notice it says that they preach the word. Preach them simply means to proclaim. It means to share. It means to tell. All they did was go tell people about Jesus and what he did. That's it. That's it. They didn't have doctoral degrees when it came to sharing Jesus. They didn't take an evangelism class. Okay, here's how you go share Christ with people. Don't nobody got to give you no class on how to tell people about your favorite restaurant. Right? Nobody has to tell you how to tell other people about the love of your life. You don't need no help with that because you're compelled. You don't need how to share your love for your spouse for dummies book. You don't need none of that. You do it. It should be the same for Jesus. Just go tell him. Just go tell him. But I'm so shy. Oh, gosh. No. But they might not like me, and I might not be popular. Do you think the believers cared about popularity and people liking them here? So you care more about what people think about you than you do about their eternal destination? So you make this about you when heaven and hell are real places? Right? I gotta mess this up before I take us to the high point. Because we get in the church, we lose sight of the most important thing that the church is called to do, which is to reach people. This is why churches die. Because there becomes an inward focus. There becomes a focus where it's now all about us. It is not about us. Not at all. Jesus has saved you so that way you can go out and tell people about how he wants to save them too. That's the core of the message. We tell people about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 verse 28 says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. Notice what Paul says in Colossians. We tell others about Christ. We preach Christ. The core message of the gospel is what Jesus has done and the reality of what that shapes. The message of the gospel is there is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God because you're not good enough. But the good news is Jesus did it for you. All you got to do is receive it and believe it by faith. That's good news, y'all. That means in order for me to be in a right relationship with God, all I got to do is believe it. Jesus has paid it all. And the only thing I got to do is come to him in faith and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. When you start telling people that, you will see lives transformed. You will see people set free. You will see people spiritually and even physically healed. You will see transformation happen all around you, in your family, in your household, in your neighborhood, on your job, because you've decided no longer to be silent about the one who has saved your soul, but the lover of your soul you go and tell everybody about. That's the content that they were consistent with. You're not telling people about politics. You're not going to tell people that we need to do this and tell people that you need to do that. You're telling people about what Jesus has done for you. That's what it's all about. That's the core message. Notice how they're not going and talking about how bad Caesar was in their context. They're not going and posting about how bad of an emperor he is. Because that's not going to change nothing. What changes lives is by me sharing the core gospel. And let me help us understand something. Because we are in such a politically hot climate right now, I want to encourage you not to take the bait of Satan and to fall in the traps where you constantly find yourself watching the news and taking your cues from news. Because if you're constantly and find yourself on a regular talking about politics more than you talk about Jesus, you got a problem. If Jesus is Lord and King of Kings, it does not matter who is in the White House. They can't save people. Tell them about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you ignore the reality of things, but I'm saying in spite of the reality of the things, Jesus is still on the throne. And we got a mission to uphold. So yes, things are bad. Yes, things could be better. Sure, but the reality is we still got a mission to fulfill. There are still lives that need to be changed. There are still marriages that need to be healed. And as long as the body of Christ is here on planet Earth, we got a mission to uphold. And that's to tell people about Jesus. That's what it is all about. Amen, somebody. That's what we're called to do. It's to share people with Jesus. To tell them about him. To tell them about this good news. To tell them about how much he saves them from their sin. To tell them about how good he is. And they're not only consistent in content, but they're also consistent in circumstances. Notice what the Bible says. They preached the word wherever they went. They were always preaching and reaching people no matter where they went. What does that look like for us? We go to the grocery store. We tell people about Jesus. We strike up a conversation. We invite them to church. We're on our jobs. We tell them about Jesus. We're in our neighborhoods. We tell them about Jesus. While you're at the gym working out, you connect them with some people that you see there on a regular basis. You're telling them about Jesus. Your life is your mission field. If the only time you talk about Jesus is when you are here on Sunday, you are out of beat and out of step with God. Monday through Saturday, every day is your mission field. You will be able to reach more people for Jesus where you are than I can probably reach right here in the pulpit. Because you are constantly in the sphere of people. That's why Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need more workers out here who are reaching people with the gospel, who are telling people about Jesus. We need more people who will do exactly what the believers do here. Wherever they go, they preach Jesus. They tell people about Jesus. Let me say it like this, that reaching people isn't an event. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. So if you ever wondered, like, man, why don't we do a whole lot of big events like all the time here at the Bridge Church? Because your life is the event. Like, I want to equip you to be able to live out a life of outreach, not just do an event called outreach. That every single day you have the opportunity to build relationship with people and come to connect with people that don't know Christ and share Christ with people. But pastor, it's hard. They don't hear me. Yeah, they don't, but you're planting seeds. And some ground, hard ground. But if you keep plowing and keep plowing and trusting God and trusting God, eventually something's going to break. God has called you to be faithful. And to spread the gospel wherever you go. To be intentional with wherever you go. Ariel and I, a few weeks ago, we went to Olive Garden on a Friday night. And we were just kind of there, just kind of hanging out. Kids were with grandparents or whoever. And we were just hanging out there. And we were talking. And the waitress who was serving us was extra friendly that day. Like, just extra talkative. Like, a lot of the waitresses that we tend to get sometimes, they're talkative. But this one was extra. Like, I believe if we would have asked her, hey, what's your social? She probably would have told us. Where you live? Oh, sure, come on. You know, like, I'm pretty sure she was that friendly. And so we started to engage in conversation and we talked with her and we began to find out how she's a cheerleading coach at one of the local high schools and how she went to Hampton University and how, you know, she had been going through a lot of family issues and how she and her parents were kind of just experiencing some difficulty in their relationship. And so we just had an opportunity just to kind of encourage her and just minister to her. And then at the end of the conversation, it led to us being able to invite her to church, which she said, I'm coming. I'm not making this up, y'all. This actually happens. And this could actually happen in your own life. But you got to see the opportunities. You got to have a heart to want to see people come to know Christ. You got to be consistent in it. Which means everywhere you go, there should not be a single week that goes by where you have not invited somebody to church, where you have not shared Christ with somebody, where you have not told somebody about Jesus. There should not be a single week that goes by. I was about to say there should not be a single day that goes by, but I want to, you know, take in some margin in there. But there shouldn't be a single week that goes by where you have not been intentional about connecting with somebody, which leads me to my second point, be intentional. I want you to be consistent with sharing Christ with people. But I also want you to be intentional. I want you to be intentional with everything that you do, where you're constantly looking for opportunities to share Christ with people. But I just don't want you to be intentional in that way. I want us to look at verses 5 through 6 of Acts chapter 8. And this is where it gets very powerful, and I need you to lean in on this one. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. They all paid close attention to what he said. Notice the beginning portion of verse 5 here in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. He went, which means he got up from where he was and he went to a place in Samaria. That's called intentionality. He didn't stay where he was. He went to where people were. He was intentional. He was intentional about going to a different type of a place that he had not prior gone to. In other words, here's what Philip is teaching us. That in order for us to reach people where they are, we have to go to people where they are. We can't wait for people to come to us. What if Jesus would have waited for us to come to him to get to heaven? Here's the Cliff Notes version. It would have never happened. The core meaning of what Jesus has done, the incarnation, is Jesus coming down from heaven in flesh. Do you know what he's called you to do? To go do the same for others. To be intentional with going to others. That's why the Great Commission is called the Great Commission. That's why he says in the first part of the Great Commission, go. Go. Why? Because we have a proclivity to stay. We like to be comfortable. It's more comfortable to stay where we are. It's more comfortable to stay in our Christian bubble where we just, you know, where we all just talk to Christians all day long and we never engage with people who don't know Christ. God forbid you talk to somebody whose breath smells like a blackened mop. Oh my gosh, you're a sinner. Really? You realize Jesus ate with sinners. He was called a friend of sinners. And you know the only people that had a problem with that? Those religious Pharisees. They were the only ones that had a problem with that. I have no problem talking to somebody who's high talking to me. I'm not going to get high with you, but I'll talk to you about Jesus. Absolutely. I'll build a relationship with you. I've talked to people who have cussed me out while I was ministering to them because they weren't in their right mind. I've had roommates when I was in college. I had a roommate. This is a crazy story. I had a roommate in college, my sophomore year of college. And I remember he came in one night just drunk as a skunk. He smelled like a skunk, too. I'm talking like my man was stinking. And you just smelt the stench of alcohol. And it was, so there was a side of this religious Pharisee that came up. It's like, oh, no, I don't want to talk to him. But then I felt like the Holy Spirit of God convicted me and said, you realize that you were in this same place before you came to know me. I want you to talk to him. And so he literally came. It was like God gave me an alley-oop. He said, hey, you're not going to go to him? I'm going to help you. So I'm literally sitting on my bed. I see my roommate come in, and he comes and sits on the bed next to me. He says, hey, Edwin, just want to tell you how much I love you, man. And I'm like, bruh. Hey, man, you know, Jesus loves you too, bro. And so we're talking, and midstream conversation, he busts out in tears. So I'm sitting up in this joint like, oh, my gosh, we've had a pendulum of emotions. Well, I'm confused. And it was like in that moment, God was like, hey, this is the moment that for the past 6 months I've been building to. Don't mess it up. Tell him about Jesus. Minister to him. He didn't get saved that semester. But about a year later, he sent me a message on Facebook. And he was like, Edwin, I just want to let you know, man, you were the best roommate ever. And I appreciate you for having those deep conversations with me when I didn't even care. I gave my life to Christ. Guys, I need us to understand. You got to be intentional with it. You got to be intentional with it. You got to be intentional with sharing your faith. Let me give you another description even of that example. My roommate was not black. He was white. Why is this so important? Because one of the things that you see happen in this passage of Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria. Now, if you don't know anything about contextual aspects of this text, that would just blow by you. This was huge. Philip was a Jew. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. It was racism between the two of them. So for Philip to go to a city in Samaria is him breaking down racial ethnocentrism, all other type of barriers to share the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is the bridge who breaks down walls. So when Jesus tells us to go share our faith, he does not call us to do it with people who look like us. He tells us to go share our faith with all people. That's why the Bible says, go make disciples of all nations. That Greek word nations means ethnos, which means every ethnicity under heaven, which means white people, black people, Asian people, Latino people, Indian people, Pakistani people. Doesn't matter who you are. Everybody needs Jesus. That's what we call to do, which is why our church will never be called a black church or a white church. No, we are a church for all people. It is a picture of what heaven will be like. Let me tell you something. If you don't like people of a certain hue or ethnicity, you will hate heaven and hell. Yeah. Because wherever you go, there is diversity. Yeah. It's black people going to hell and heaven. It's white people going to hell and heaven. It's Asian people going to hell and heaven. You're not getting away from this thing. But you could be a part of redeeming things. And so if my proclivity is only to share my faith with people who look like me, I'm out of step with the gospel. I'm out of step with what God has called me to do. Philip is intentional with going to this city in Samaria to share Jesus. You are called to share your faith with people who don't look like you. And I know for some of us that's difficult because you come from some experiences where there has been some type of hostility from a racial standpoint. Some of us in here today, you are very, very suspicious of people who don't look like you. Let me help you get a greater perspective. Would you let the love of God melt those hardened aspects of your heart? Because Jesus didn't just die for one ethnic group. He died for all people. For God so loved the world. Last time I checked, the world is made up of all types of people, male and female, all different types of ethnicities. Everybody needs Jesus. That's what we are called to do as the body of Christ. And I am so thankful that people like Philip in the early church did not just stay sharing their faith with people that talk like them or look like them or voted like them. We are called to share Christ with all people. I don't care if you are a Democrat, a Republican, or have no party affiliation. The only party affiliation that matters is, are you team Jesus? If you're not, let me help you become a part of it. That's the only thing that matters. And in a time where our country is trying to divide so many different things with people across political lines, across ethnic lines, it excites me as a believer because I feel like this is the time where the church can rise up and be such a great prophetic voice to show people what reconciliation looks like in the gospel, what healing looks like in the gospel, what a true family looks like in the gospel, how people of different ethnicities and different tribes and different tongues and different political affiliations can come together under the name and the blood of Jesus and say, we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. He's called us to be intentional with sharing our faith with people. Do you only share your faith with people who look like you? Or do you share your faith with people who talk different, vote different? I would never talk to a Republican. Jesus would. Y'all don't like this? I got one better. But never go to the office and sit next to Trump. Jesus would. How do you think people would get saved? I think sometimes we forget in the midst of how we don't agree with some of the things that people do, that people are still created in the image of God and need Jesus. If Jesus would have adopted the same judgmental attitude that so many Christians had, he would have stayed in heaven and you would be on your way straight to hell. But thanks be unto God that Jesus did not have a one-sided mentality. No, he said, I stretch my arms out for all. I pour my blood out for all. This is what we are called to do. We are called to reach all people. But Pastor, there's so much injustice around here. We should stand for it. Yes, we should. And that's the overflow of reaching people for Jesus. But if I care more about feeding people's stomach than saving their soul, I got a problem. God has called me to not to do one or the other. He's called me to do both. He's called me to share my faith. He's called me to lead people to Jesus. And our church is meant to be a church for all people. Our church is to resemble what heaven will look like. Our church is meant to resemble God's heartbeat. And so I want it to be where people come in here and they say, oh my goodness, like, man, I see young people here. I see older people here. I see white people here. I see black people here. I see all types of people here. I want people to see that and say, man, I don't even know what's happening here, but I've never seen anything like this in a local church. I want people to say that about our church. I want people to come in here and feel like it's home because there's so much diversity. And not just diversity on the surface, but where people are doing life with each other. It's not enough just to get people in the same room who look different. No, no, no. We're talking about intermingling people's lives together. That's what the people did back in the book of Acts. That's what God calls us to do today. I want the local government to come to churches like ours and other churches in our community and say, hey, man, we don't know what to do about this racism thing, but it looks like you guys are ahead of the game and y'all got something going on. How can we help? Come know Jesus. And now what happens is God continues to give you a greater platform and a greater platform to be able to take his message to the highways and to the byways, to every single corner of this area. I see Hampton Roads experiencing a revival. I see the city of Hampton and whatever other city you are from here today or watching online, I see Jesus doing something incredible. And I think a lot of it is going to have to do with all of us being intentional with sharing our faith with all types of people. So praying for that boss that you don't like who gets on your nerves, praying for that neighbor right now that you don't want to even talk to because y'all disagree on a lot of different things, praying for your family member right now, praying for your spouse who maybe does not know Jesus, praying for your children is sharing Christ with them, sharing Christ with your coworker, sharing Christ with your roommate, where we are intentional with taking the gospel to people. That's what I care about as a pastor. If you want to know, Pastor, like, what's the one thing that I can do around here at the Bridge? Go tell people about Jesus. That's it. You want me to do nothing else? You want me to give? Well, do that. You got to do that. You got to honor God. But tell people about Jesus, man. I don't know if you know this or not. Like, that's what I bleed, man. I don't care about anything else. I care about a lot of things, but at the core of it, I care about people coming to know Jesus. Because I know what he's done in my life. I know what he's done in our family's life. And I know that if people would just get Jesus in their hearts, man, it would change so much. It doesn't mean that life will be easy, but it means that you got somebody to go through life when it gets hard with. You got a shepherd. You got somebody who's comforting you. You got somebody who's declaring promises over your life that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning because you are connected to the one who is the source of life. That's what it's about, and that's the heartbeat, and that's what I want to always be the heartbeat of our church, and as long as you are part of this church, and as long as I'm pastoring this church, that will always be the heartbeat of our church. Pastor, why we gotta have more services? Because more people need Jesus. Pastor, why we planting more churches? Because more people need Jesus. Pastor, why we starting a Bridge campus on this side of the world, over here, or 3 miles away, or 100 miles away? Why we gonna start a Bridge campus here? And why we gonna send out missionaries here? Because people need Jesus. That's what we called to do. But Pastor, I was just so comfortable with us coming to 35 Todd Mill Lane. Can't we just, no. We'll chill when we get to heaven. That's when we'll chill. But right now, we got work to do. Because there's people in our community that's experiencing sex trafficking. People need Jesus. There's people right now who are not even at our church service because they're shooting up veins. They need Jesus. There's somebody this morning that wanted to come to church but was filled with so much guilt and so much shame that they said, man, if I go there, I would never be accepted. They need Jesus. I'm trying to increase our compassion for our community so that we will be compelled to share Jesus with others. I want to make you uncomfortable where you are so that way you will take Jesus to everywhere else you go. My prayer every day for you is this. You get a little introspective look. Lord, haunt their lives until they tell people about you. Some of y'all are like, don't pray that over me. No, I'm praying that over you because when you align yourself with God and you do the thing that he's called you to do, you will begin to see a grace flow into your life that you have never seen flow into your life before. When you begin to have an outward perspective, when you begin to take your eyes off of self, and when you begin to take those hands that are oftentimes closed fists with the gospel of Christ, and you begin to open it up, you will realize that things will begin to flow out, but you will also realize that things begin to flow in from God. I'm trying to get us to get to a place where we are in this rhythm of reaching people for Jesus, where we care about people, where we love people, where we take care of people. We want to see them come to know Christ. One of the most rewarding things that I see each and every week when I'm up here on this stage is when every single head is bowed and every single eye is closed, and when I see hands go up saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. That is amazing. When people say, I want to receive the unconditional love of Christ. But here's the good news. You can see that happen in your life every day. You get that text message finally from that coworker you've been praying for and sharing with, where they say, I want to come to church with you this Sunday. Or you get that text message or that Facebook message from a family member who's been seeing you post all this stuff online that's encouraging them and pointing them to Jesus, that says, I see you posting a whole lot about your church and how good it is. I want to come check it out. And then they say yes to Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you never cried prior to, you will cry when that happens. To see somebody's eternal destiny change forever. There's nothing like it. And I want to close with this thought out of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Here's what that means. It means that if you would just say yes to Jesus, if you believe in him, you will be saved, meaning you will be in a relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. It says, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Any single person in here today, if you are struggling, if you are going through something, know this, call on the name of Jesus and he will help you. But for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, notice this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Jesus has called and sent you out. He sent us out as followers of Christ to share our faith. The question I want to ask us is, are we in a rhythm of reaching people with that message of faith? Because if you notice the sequence of that passage of scripture, it says, but how can they get saved if nobody preaches to them? How can they come to know Christ if nobody shares their faith? How could a coworker ever say yes to Jesus if nobody ever invites them to church? Never talks about their faith. How? They can't. But he's called you to preach. But Pastor, I'm not called to preach in the pulpit. No, you're called to preach with your life. You're called to share the message of Christ. You're called to proclaim. You don't have to be a preacher to share the message of Christ. If you have the blood of Jesus on your life, and if you say yes to Christ, you are a preacher of the gospel. And your job is your pulpit. Your neighborhood is your podium. Your family is your mission field. And I just believe, man, I really believe, if we would get this in our heart and be intentional all throughout the course of the week, of every week of our lives, and we pray this prayer, God, open up opportunities for me to be able to tell people about you. He'll do it. That is a prayer that God will answer 100% of the times. And I can say that because he's done it for me. Every single time I pray and ask God, God, open up an opportunity for me to tell somebody about Christ, to invite somebody to church, he never fails. Never fails. But Pastor, everybody on my job is saved. You think so? Ask God to open up opportunity. And watch you find out that somebody is either hurting, doesn't know Jesus, is looking for a church home. Watch God throw an alley-oop to you. All you got to do is dunk it. But Pastor, I'm not the most coordinated. I can't dunk. It's a kiddie rim. It's easy. He's made it real easy. Just go tell people. That's it. So I want us to be a church where we don't take the clickbait trap of the enemy in a social media driven generation where we post so much stuff online and we're always sharing these thoughts about different things, but we rarely tell anybody about Jesus. I want us to be a people who say, I'm going to use every platform in my life. I'm going to leverage it so somebody can come to know Christ. I'm going to use Facebook. I'm going to use Twitter. I'm going to use Instagram. I'm going to use my phone. I'm going to use my life. I'm going to use my resources. I'm going to leverage everything that I have at my disposal for somebody to come to know Jesus. I'm not telling you you can't post random stuff on social media. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying this. If the circumference of your life is not about posting so others would know Jesus, it's time for you to get back in rhythm. Because people are hurting. People are broken. People are looking for hope. And Jesus is the hope of the world. And you have that hope. And he's calling you and he's counting on you to share that hope with people, to point people to him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I'm going to ask us this morning. Number one, could you be honest and say, Pastor, I need to do a better job when it comes to sharing my faith. I don't do a good job. I talk about a lot of things, but I don't talk about Jesus a lot. And I need to repent of that. I need to repent of talking more about politics than I talk about my Messiah and my Savior. I need to repent from talking about sports more than I talk about Jesus. I need to repent of talking more about my likes and my dreams and my goals more than I talk about Jesus' dreams and goals, which is to see his kingdom expand on earth as it is in heaven. If you could be honest and say, that's me, no matter who you are, no matter what your age is, no matter what your gender is, if you could be honest and say, I need to do better, I want to grow, and today I make a decision to grow in this area. Could you just raise your hand while every head is bowed and every eye is closed? Could you just be honest? Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Amen. There are people's lives that are counting on what you have to say to them. And you have the greatest message that this world needs to hear. You have the greatest news that this world needs to hear. And all you got to do is open up your mouth and share it. And tell it. So, Father, for every hand lifted, and even every hand not lifted, I pray, God, for all of us, myself included, that we would be more intentional with sharing our faith. That we will no longer be silent about what you have done for us. But that we will be bold and tell others about your love and about your grace and about your forgiveness. That we will tell others about what you have already done for them through Jesus. That forgiveness and healing and salvation is found in you. So today, God, we make a commitment and a steadfast decision to be more vocal about our faith. Not where we're beating people over the head and being disrespectful to people and being judgmental. No. We're at a place where we're extending grace and we're sharing this message of love and hope. Where we're compassionate towards people because you were compassionate towards us. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never said yes to him. You've never confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that he is Lord, that he saved you from your sins, that he came to sacrifice himself for you. If you have never received him, on the count of three, I want you to do this. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. On the count of three, I want you just to raise your hand where you say, I'm giving my life to Christ today. I'm making a decision to say yes to Jesus today. I want him to take over my life. I want him to lead me. I want him to take care of my needs. I'm tired of worrying. I'm tired of stressing about things. I give it all over to Jesus today. If that's you, on the count of three, would you raise your hand? One, two, three. If that's you. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Amen. If you raise your hand and you're saying yes to Jesus, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together for the grace of God, for the good news of Jesus, and for those who said yes to